doing it out of the bottom of their heart. And that's a wonderful thing. So with your permission, I'd like to go down as I usually do. I would need a stand if you help me, Edwin. Thank you. Before I begin, I want to just express a word of thanks to all the members of our church, all the family, a church family, because of your prayers. As you all know, last week, my family and I were away. We were traveling to Michigan for a college visit for our son, Kevin, who, believe it or not, is already 18 years old, and it seems like yesterday when he was born. I guess that happens to all of us who are parents, who have their kids, and all of a sudden they, you know, these little things that depend on you for everything, and now they just want to get away. You know, and it's like, hello, you know, I'm still paying the bills, but they want to leave, Rob. And it's doing a number as a parent on my wife. I see it rather more often. But such is life. C'est la vie, they say in some parts of the world. It is the continuation of life where we just have to allow ourselves as parents to prepare our children for the future that is to come. And hopefully the foundations that we have set forth will be present throughout his lifetime. The Bible is very clear, teach the child in his ways, and he will never forget that. And that is our prayer, that he remembers always what was done. So we're very thankful for your prayers, for as we arrived in Chicago, because it's cheaper to fly to Chicago, believe it or not, than it is to go to any other airport around the area in Michigan, where we were visiting Andrews University. And it just so happens that night he had to be put in the hospital. But today he is like nothing ever happened. And we are thankful to the Lord for that. Even though, as Kevin would say, it is the most miserable weekend of my life, it turned out to be a blessing. Amen. So that being said, I wanted to also tell you that I missed you guys. That there were challenges ahead of our schedule for the church and different departments, but I do promise you that I will not take too long with this sermon. It is a sermon that many of us might have heard about it in the past, but there's a little different angle that I would like you to join me with. But before we do that, I would like to have a word of prayer. So I'll ask you to please join me in prayer. As we do so, dear Heavenly Father, your mercy is so great to us, your children, that we come with humble hearts, hoping, Father, that the Holy Spirit may speak to us as we open your word. May this be as it is your will, Father, in the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. The gift of talents. Jesus' parable of the talents is a call to each and every one of us to invest. You know, many times we've heard about this parable, and we think a lot of times that it's about the gifts that we have, our own personal gifts. But the truth of the matter is that there is an interpretation of this that can be said that it is a parable of investment. In investing all that we are and all that we have in God's kingdom, in building something that will work for the kingdom of our Lord. This story, as we are going to read, reminds us not to compare, but to be faithfully in investing what we have, what we have been given, and to be able to get to know the Master's heart. So, these three things this morning I will bring forth. Number one, don't compare. Number two, invest what we have. And number three, know the Master's heart. Those three simple things are the ones that we are going to be talking about this morning so that we can understand what the Lord has called us to do. That being said, I would invite you to please open your Bibles or follow along with me on Matthew. Usually Brother Leon shuts the light off for me here in the back. So we have just one light is usually the one they shut off. so we can have a better contrast. There we go. Just that one. They took two out, but one was fine. Okay. It says Matthew 25:14. Thank you. That's better. 25:14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." We're going to be reading the next few verses as well. "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a what? On a journey." We continue. "Then he had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. So in other words, what percentage did he get of his investment? 100% investment. "And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 as well." So what percentage did he gain? 100% of his investment. We continue. "But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money." What percentage did he get? Nothing. He did not invest. So he didn't gain anything. "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.'" "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" So notice what is something interesting. The same words that he says to the gentleman who the servant who brought in the 5, who had the 5 talents, the guy who got the 2 talents also is told the same thing. So think about this. It's not a matter of quantity. It's about what? It's quality. Because of what the investment returned. That is interesting. Continuing on, says, Then he too who had received the one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you had to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was" what? "Afraid. And went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And in my coming, I would have received back my own with interest." It seems like the banks back in the days were better than the ones today, huh? The interest rate was a little higher. Because today you put your money in the bank, you're not going too far. Unfortunately. We all know that. We're all laughing. So let us continue. "Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This parable is a story, as I said to you, about investments. Sometimes we think it's about using our natural abilities that God has given us. And why do we think that? Why is it that we think that it has to do with the talents that we possess? Okay, like a talent to sing or a talent to do any other thing. Why is it that we think like this? Well, it's because in the translation, the use of the word talent, because it's used throughout this whole parable, the translation of into the English language actually came from this interpretation of the Bible, where they use the word talent. But when you analyze, the word talent really doesn't mean what we understand it to be today. In Jesus' time, a talent was a measurement of gold or silver. The New International Version calls it a bag of gold. So it's not just coins, it's a bag of gold. And it equaled 6,000 denarii, or about what a common laborer would earn in about 20 years. So one talent was about a 20 years worth amount of labor, or that a person would get in that amount of time. So we are talking about money here. So it's not necessarily about the talents that we possess, because as we said before, when this was written, it wasn't talking about the gifts that we have as people, but it talks about the money. That's what it was talking about. And there's a reason why this particular message is being brought forth this morning, and that is this month is the month of stewardship. So I was tasked with bringing a message that has to do with stewardship, in the way in which we deal with the many different gifts that we receive from the Lord, or now we use the word talent, that we have as well. But we are going to see that in the story of the parable that we already talked about, that is about investment, that usually a parable has a central meaning. But in my opinion today, I think there is another meaning that we can give to this particular parable. And that is that you have an investment in God's kingdom. We have an investment in God's kingdom. And that we trust God to bring the return on that investment. We either use what we have been given, or we lose what we have been given. That could have been the title of the sermon as well, Use It or Lose It, but I kind of like the gifts of the talent better. So how do we get there is the question. How do we invest all that we have in all that we are for God's purposes? So how do we do that? As I mentioned to you, there are three ideas that I would like to share with you. And the first one is, don't compare. One of the first things that we noticed when we were reading this parable is that each servant got something different. The first servant got 5 talents, the second servant had 2 talents, and the third servant, 1 talent. So right off the bat, I would say as a human being, says, well, why did this guy get more? You know, if it's me, I says, why is he getting more? Why is that servant getting a lot more than the other one did? So as you can see, there is this aspect of trying to compare what one has with what you yourself might have. The truth is that some people get more than others. That's the bottom line. Some people have nicer cars than we do. Some people have bigger homes than we do. Some people wear better clothes. I was in Sabbath school this morning, and I was complimented on the jacket I'm wearing. I took it as a compliment, but I was told that I was wearing a 70s jacket. And I said, you know, that was pretty cool. I like that. You know, my tie could have been a little thicker, I guess, to make it the look of more complete there, Rob. But the truth of the matter is, some people wear nicer clothes than others. I'm not just saying that I am wearing it, but some people actually do. They have more money to buy better clothes, and they buy better brand names or what have you. Some people have straighter teeth than other people. Some people have more hair than others. You know, it's interesting. Some people who have a lot of hair say, man, I wish I had less hair. And then some people who have less hair, people say, I wish I had more hair. You know, it's interesting. It depends on who you ask. But the truth of the matter is, some people sing better than others. Some people tell better jokes than others. You know, and some people play sports better than others. There's always somebody better. You know, I love soccer. Soccer for me is more than just a sport, to be honest with you. But when you watch soccer, and somebody who played it, and somebody who coached it, like myself, and somebody now who's a professional watcher of the game, you know, I watch the game and I look at it as a tactician, as opposed to some people say, "Man, that team is no good. They stink." Because you got to look at to the why they stink, and to the purposes of, as to why they're doing what they're doing. But the truth of the matter is, there are players who are just better than others. You know, they have more talent than other people. They have better skills with the ball. You know, I could throw out a name at you, Lionel Messi. There's nobody better with him than him than with the ball at his feet. The guy is amazing. And yet you have Ronaldo on the other side. That dude shows up. He shows up whenever he has to score. You know? But it is what it is. But people, and they get paid for it. You know, that's the difference, I guess. They get paid for it. But there are people who are better than others. You know, you could say that some people have better wives than other people, or better looking wives, or you can say that some women have better looking husbands than some other women. But the truth of the matter is, you get the idea of comparison. It's easy to compare. It's easy to compare. And when we do, now this is important for us to observe, when we do make these comparisons, when we get ourselves involved in these types of environments, of when we're comparing, we're going to run into a green-eyed monster. And that is the monster of jealousy. That is very important for us to note. Because, you know, even though in this parable we have these servants being given different talents, different amounts of talent, when if you started comparing, you're going to run into this problem of jealousy. The problem with comparing is that it either boosts our ego as we look down on others saying, "I'm better than you," or it makes us feel worse when we look up at others. Like I look up at Mario. You know, I'm like, "Man, this guy's huge." You know, "Mario, stand up for a second. Let me make my point better." You know? You see the difference? You see what I'm saying to you? Thank you, Mario. I wish I was taller. But then again, I wouldn't be married to my wife, so I'm good. You know what I mean? So I got to look at the bright side of things. But it's good to be tall, Mario. You just got to watch for the door frames and stuff and cars, and I'm good. Now that I'm thinking about it, I'm good. All right. So as I was saying, it's important for us to understand that there are circumstances where our egos will be boosted, and at other times we're going to feel worse because somebody else is obviously going to be better at what they do or who they are. It's just the way it is. Okay? No matter how good you are, you'll always find somebody better than you. Even if you think you're the best, there's always somebody who is going to be better than you. All the time. You know, even if you think you're like, "Wow." You know, and I'm a teacher. So in the teaching field, you know, you have some teachers who are very, you know, they're like, "I'm the best in the world." I'm like, "Really?" You know, you have these, especially new teachers, when they come in, they think they own the world. You know, they come prepared with all the books. They know everything, Rob. They know everything. And I'm looking at him, "He's so dumb. You're just not smart." You know, and then I'm looking back 20 years ago, and I was doing the same thing. And I'm like, "Oh, Lord." Anyway, no matter how bad you are, you can always swell in pride as you discover that someone else is worse off than you as well. So it's a no-win situation. It's like a catch, what do they call it? A catch 22. No matter how you look at it, it's always going to come back to haunt you. But you know what is interesting? God gives according to his to everyone according to his or her own ability. If I can't sing, he's not going to give me that. He's probably going to give me the ability to smile more. But maybe singing is not my thing. Maybe something else might be. But God gives each and every one of us according to our own ability. There was a young man a few years ago, actually more than a few years ago. His name was Antonio. No, he was not Spanish. He was not a Spanish boy. But this guy, he tried to join the choir of the church. So he joined the church for the tryouts, and when he started singing with the church choir, his voice was too high and too squeaky. So the church choir director said, maybe at a different time. We've got enough tenors. So the boy was like, what should I do? So he didn't make the tryouts for singing. He decided then to take violin lessons. So he was obsessed with music. He wanted to do something with music. So he decided to go and take some violin lessons. The neighbors started begging the mom and the dad to please make this child stop. For obviously he wasn't doing a good job. Yet Antonio still wanted to make music. His friends gave him a hard time because his only talent was whittling, wood carving, doing stuff with wood. When he got older, Antonio became an apprentice to a violin maker. His knack of whittling grew into a skill of carving, and his hobby became his craft. He worked patiently and faithfully, but by the time he died, he had left over 1,500 violins, each one bearing the name Antonio Stradivarius. Believe it or not, a Stradivarius, even for those of us who are not too familiar with music, we know that these are the most sought after violins and the most expensive violins in the world. And each one of them sells for more than $100,000 a piece. Antonio Stradivarius couldn't sing. He couldn't play or an instrument or preach or teach. But he used what he had to honor God. And his violins still make the most beautiful music today. The question is, will you take whatever God has given you and use it for his glory? Will you use it for God's glory? Whatever that is. It may be your winsome personality or your extra possessions. Somebody was talking about hoarding before. I wonder who that was. You no longer need all those things. Or some of your hard-earned money to use it wisely for the Lord. Notice that the parable of where all the money came from. Where did it come from? It was the master's. It was the master's money. It all belonged to the master. When you realize that everything you have and everything that you are is a gift from heaven above, you will lose some of the anxiety about what you do or don't have. When you realize that it's not yours to begin with, then that aspect is going to go away. It'll go away. Well, aspect number two. We talked about not to compare. Number two, faithfully investing what you have. That is number two. The first two servants, while they received different amounts, they took similar actions. Notice what they did. And because they did the same things, they got similar results. As we paused and talked about it, we were reading the Bible verses. When the master left, they both jumped into investing. And they both realized what kind of percentage return? 100% return. So it wasn't too shabby. Regardless of the different sizes of their investments, as we talked about before, and the different sizes of their returns, the master says the same thing to them. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in few things. I will put you in charge of many things. come and share the happiness or your master's happiness. Because they were faithful, they will now receive more. And this is the theme that is expressed throughout the New Testament when Jesus, in Matthew 13, 12, we read the following. For to the one who has more, more will be given. And for he will have an, who has an abundant, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has, that will be taken away. And we see the same thing in Luke 8:18 and Luke 19:26. The same message. When it comes to spiritual gifts, Peter tells us the following thing. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to do what? To serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the what? The very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So as we can see, in the spiritual gifts, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. All the gifts that we have, the purpose is to praise the Lord. Amen? Folks, it doesn't matter how much more or little you have. Invest in God's purposes and see it grow. Remember Jesus feeding the 5,000 people? How much did they have? The little boy only had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And 2 fish. So Andrew asked the obvious question, how far will these go among all these people? John 6:9. But the boy took what he had and gave it to Jesus. You know, a lot of times we come to our lives and we kind of want to help God. And I think that's one of the biggest problems that we as people have. We try to help God. Let me give you an example. When I first saw my wife, I told God, God, that's the one. Yeah, I did. I said, that's the one, God. That's the one I know that's the one. I was certain. I was sure that that was the case. And I think I mentioned this to you before. When I was in college, I used to know. I mean, I was certain that the Lord would come again. I said, Jesus is coming again. And that was the preaching in the church. Yeah, everybody was getting ready. But when the time came for me to get married, Rob, I said, Lord, don't come yet. I got to get married first. You know, but now he can come. It's good now. Now he can make it. You know, I'm done with that. So I can just wait for the Lord with the expectations of getting married. So don't misunderstand me there. I don't want to sleep in the couch tonight, brother. You know, this world is getting into a lot of trouble because people misunderstand me. All right. Did I clarify that? Okay. So, wow. The truth of the matter is this. The truth of the matter is all of us make an investment every moment of our lives. Every single day. We invest in people by building them up, encouraging them, in helping them. We invest in institutions with our time, with our talents, with our treasure, our money. We invest in our children and those of you who are grandparents into your grandchildren, wanting them to succeed in life in the future. We invest every minute and every hour of our lives every day in some kind of activity. Whether it's playing something, whether it's walking, whether it's doing whatever, we are investing the time into doing these things. Time is the most precious commodity that you and I have. You can always make more money, but you can never make more time. That is one that we cannot deny. For once time is gone, It is gone. Since you are going to invest, and I am going to invest anyway into something, let us then invest in things that count, things that will last, things that will make God smile at us. Let us invest in people, investing in the spreading of God's love to others, investing where God can bring in return, and then make it last forever. This is why we are here. We are here at a church. And I said this before, and I don't want people to misunderstand me. We come to church to worship the Lord, amen? We come to worship the Lord, but the Lord doesn't just want you to worship Him by sitting there. He wants you to act on your faith. This church will be overflowing with blessings and people if every single one of us understands that the task before us is not just to come and sit on this in the pews of the church. It is to come and preach to other people. It is to be active, involved in the things that we are planning as a church. Ask the Lord to give you the strength to join our many different ministries in church. Whether it's the women's ministry, the men's ministry, the youth ministry, all of them, which in your estimation, and according to the wisdom given to you by His Holy Spirit, is to spread the gospel, we could use you. We could use you. There's another ministry that has been being pushed forth. Brother McDonald was talking about it. The ministry of prisons. Let's be active with our faith. Let us not just believe. Yes, believing is important, but it is not the end of all. Our faith must be accompanied by works. That what we believe must be accompanied by doing something. And if you are a visitor to our church, and I'm going to talk to our guests, our friends who come to church. This is a beautiful church. It is full of beautiful people. But we would like to extend an invitation to you to join us in our mission. To become part of us. To say, you know what, I have visited the Wayne Church for a certain amount of time. And I see people who are just like me. Imperfect people. You know, there were many excuses that people say, you know what, I don't want to join that church because I don't like that person. I don't like that. I don't like this. I don't like that. And all of a sudden, church becomes about you. It's not about you. It's about the Lord, our God Jesus Christ. I am imperfect. I make mistakes constantly. But it's not the mistakes that will define me. It is what the Lord has done in my life and continues to do in my life that will define who I am. And I invite every one of you, especially our guests, to make a decision to join us. There is nobody here who will say, no, we don't want this person here. We want you here. Why? Because you are a son and a daughter of our Lord Jesus as well. And He accepts you the way you are, just as He accepted me the way I am. And in our process, on a process of sanctification that we each and every one walks, the Lord will perfect His character in us until He comes. And guess what? Our forefathers, 150 or so years ago, were very certain that the Lord Jesus was coming. How much closer is He today than He was 150-something years ago? We see the signs. We talked about it in Sabbath school. Signs all over the place. Popping up. The Jesus will come. That we know. We have been expecting Him. But you know, Jesus will come whether I'm ready for Him or not. So, it's not that I have to be ready and then He comes. He'll come regardless. Because He has a plan. We are part of that plan. So it is my sincere prayer this morning or afternoon that we each face the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that You want me to do? How am I going to become involved? How am I going to use what you have given me? How am I going to be able to invest what you have given to me so that other people can benefit from it as well? If we trust in him, and if we follow through on what we talked about this morning, let us not compare the talents or what we have with and what we don't have with others. Allowing us to invest wisely with the Lord ourselves, with the Lord, with the things that we have, and the things that we do. Lord, I will place this in your hands. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you will. Having that faith that is equaled with the works that you do. It is not just talk, because somebody said that talk is cheap. But we have to be able to talk the talk and walk the walk. It is a challenge for every one of us. And lastly, be able to recognize our master, to know our master Jesus Christ. You see, the problem of the third servant, the one who only got one talent, he just didn't know the master. He did not know God. And when you don't know someone, it's easy to allow fear to creep into you, into the relationship. This servant buried his talent. He put it in a hole in the ground so that it did absolutely nothing or any good to anyone. One Bible study called it the tragedy of wasted opportunity, what this servant did. When the servant had to give an account, he blamed whom? He blamed the master. He said that the master, he says, I knew that you are a hard man, investing where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. In other words, the guy said, it's not my fault, it's your fault. And he gave in to his fear and he buried his talent. Fear restricts us. Fear immobilizes us. We cannot move with fear. You ever hear that that expression, the deer in the headlights? When the deer sees the lights, what do? They just freeze. They just freeze. They don't do anything. We just want to get the talent sometimes out of our own hands before something else goes wrong. It is too risky to get to know our neighbor, to love our wayward grandchild, or to tithe to the church. It's too risky to give to charity, to make peace with that person, or volunteer for an event. It's too risky. It is just easier to hide from it and bury it. In the story, the master told the one talented guy, at least you could have had invested the money with bankers and have a little interest. We already talked about that, about the banks. Then the master had that wicked and lazy servant put away. And there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the Gospel of Matthew tells us that this expression is a way to describe hell itself. That was an expression used for that. Not a pretty sight. Fear, my dear church, immobilizes us. And then it leads to destruction. And all because we did not get to know the master. We are afraid to take risk because of some fear of punishment. I don't know how many times growing up I saw examples of God being this God who was ready to punish us for whatever we did. It is not so. Yet the master, he can't wait to reward our little baby steps of faith. He can't wait to reward us as we seek to use whatever he has given us for the growth of his kingdom. With this in mind, I would like to have a special prayer and ask you to please stand so that we may conclude the sermon this afternoon.